Amen. Thank you, team. I see Mr. Dan Sudo's been comical in giving me two glasses of water because the time I spoke a few years ago, I did need a whole jug. So he makes a mockery now, so I've put that one down there. I can pull it up later as like a Blue Peter. This is one I made earlier. So this evening, we are coming to a new short series on the book of Jonah. And me and Steve are going to be speaking on that over the next few weeks, apart from obviously something more is next Sunday. Get yourself to that and get inviting. Short plug there. And just as we start off this evening on our sermon on the downward spiral of disobedience, I want you to picture a helter-skelter. Maybe it doesn't look like that one, but just picture a helter-skelter. You've probably not been on one for years. Maybe you've never been on one. I don't know. And just think about as you're going down, you gather speed. It's hard to stop. You get to a point where you get scared, so you try to slow it down or hold on, but the only way you're going is down. You think, oh, if I just stay here, I don't want to go any further, I'm a bit scared. But then somebody comes down and kicks you down, and you get hurt, and you get to the bottom, and you feel, wow, I'm a long way from that top. And this evening, I want us to think about the downward spiral, not of a helter-skelter, but the downward spiral of disobedience, which can bring upon us spiritual disaster for us. You know, God asked Jonah to bring a message of deliverance, of repentance to the city of Nineveh, which was a brutally cruel capital of the Assyrian Empire in the ancient world. And Jonah didn't believe pretty much that they were worthy of this repentance, of this blessing of God, of his grace and his mercy. So he runs away. He doesn't see that the restorative grace of God is for all. And he starts on this downward spiral to physical and spiritual disaster. And we don't want to be caught in this. So this evening, we're going to look at how we can live a life of obedience and avoid the pitfalls and the danger of this downward spiral. So just as you're finding Jonah 1, I know it's hard to find. It's quite a small book. I'm sure most of you know what it is, though. If not, there's a great index at the front. Jonah was a minor prophet, one of 12, and Jesus also refers to him in Matthew 12. He wrote the book himself for us to learn from his mistakes. And he prophesied during the time when the kingdom of Israel was split into the northern and the southern kingdom. And he prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel under a king called Jeroboam II, who turned out to be very evil. And he prophesied just before the prophet Amos. And it's a real story. Some people have said, oh, it's a figurative story. It didn't really happen. But I can assure you it did happen, as we have a line of where he came from. He's the son of Amittai, which we'll see in verse 1. Later. And his primary role of a prophet as well was to give the word of God to those who needed it. The nation of Israel needed it, and so did the nations of the Gentiles around them too. And Jonah was refusing to do that. But the theme of this book, though, is God's boundless compassion, mercy, and grace, not just for us, meaning Jonah and the Israelites, but for them, the pagan sailors and the Ninevites. You know, those in our day, the terrorists, the child abusers, the drunkards, the slanderers, the murderers. God's grace is for all. And this is a book of a big task, a big fish, and a big repentance, as we'll see over the next few weeks. We see how the pagan sailors and the immoral people of this book actually recognize a need for God's grace and repentance of themselves more than the prophet of God himself. And it's unique because we're learning from a prophet himself and his life, rather than the words of the prophet, which is like the other prophetic books. So let's look at our first point this evening, then, rebelling against God. And I'm just going to read verse 1 to start off with. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Me and Steve said it differently, but I'm going with that. So just to start off, so God's word speaks to word, God speaks through his word to us. And Jonah had been given this commission to go and to speak to Nineveh, as we'll see in verse 2. And God also speaks to us as well, not just through his word, but also through people and through circumstances as well. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Dave, you can return to the title slide. That would be great. Of point one. Thank you. So God had called Jonah to go and preach to this vile brutally cruel empire, Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was known for being incredibly great. You know, the walls were believed to be about 100 foot high. It would take you about 3 days to walk across the width of Nineveh. And the walls were so thick, you could have a chariot race with three chariots side by side. That's how thick the walls were. That's how great it was in how it looked. It was also at the forefront of the ancient world. It would have the best culture, you know, the best singers, the best entertainment, the best architecture, the best places to stay, the best sporting events that would happen. It had the best of everything in its day, and it was great in so many ways. Just like we might think of London as having the best theatres, the best entertainment with the West End shows, and the best singers always perform there, and there's some great architecture there. There's the royal family that are there. It's a really bustling place, lots of great things going on. But Nineveh itself was not just great, it was also incredibly evil and brutal. And the prophet Nahum speaks of the evil plots against God, the exploitation of the helpless, the cruelty in war, and the idolatry, the prostitution, and the witchcraft that were going on there. And there's other historical accounts that speak of the cruelty that went on when the Ninevites were capturing other places. They would skin people alive. They'd bury them, stood up with their heads sticking out, stake their tongues to the floor. They'd rape and kill the women and girls. They would decapitate soldiers, stake them, put a pile of heads in front of the city to say, this is what happens if you oppose us. They're incredibly brutal, and they would even boast about this as well. They're incredibly, incredibly evil. And they were also Israel's most feared enemy. They were right on the border of them in the north, and Israel lived under the fear of them. And there were many attacks against Israel as well by them. And Jonah going to Nineveh as a Jew himself was like, in modern day terms, I guess, a Jew being sent into the middle of Nazi Germany during World War II to proclaim, you need to repent of your sins. That's how tough a task it was for Jonah, just to put it into modern day terms. But Jonah was called to go and call them to repentance. Let's look at verse 3, if we can have that up, please, Dave. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Title slide, please. Thank you, Dave. So in verse 3, we see how Jonah doesn't even waste any time. He's gone. He flees straight away. Nineveh, in Jonah's eyes, was the least deserving of anyone of God's grace and his mercy and his restoration. He saw it that there is a limit to God's redemptive grace. But actually, we know ourselves, and hopefully you know, that there is no limit to God's redemptive grace that we all need, and that all who repent and believe will be saved. But Jonah wanted vengeance, he wanted judgment, he wanted punishment, he wanted payback for all that they've done, all the evil against Israel. But he couldn't see the restorative compassion that God had given to him and to Israel, because he wasn't willing to see that. He was judging the Ninevites and wishing judgment on them rather than grace that God wanted to give them. You know, and I wonder about you. Have you ever wished punishment or revenge on people? I certainly have. I'm sure we all have, if we're honest. Maybe you look at the news and you see someone who's murdered someone and you just think, oh, do you know what? I hope they rot in hell. I hope they throw away the key. Or maybe you hear of a terrorist attack and you just condemn them yourself and judge them. Maybe it's something close to you. Maybe it's a friend who was a friend who really hurt you, a family member, a neighbor, someone you used to socialize with, and you just proclaim like hatred on them, and you just can't forgive them. You just wish that God would punish them in some way. You know, we can't judge either. We too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we've received his grace and mercy, and we have to see that others deserve that too. You know, we can be so quick to judge, like Jonah was on the Ninevites, and so slow to see our own sin, just as Jonah was. You know, God wanted his people to proclaim the love and forgiveness for the whole world and be missionaries, as it were. And we are called as well to be missionaries of him wherever we are, wherever he sends us. But are we interested in those who don't know Christ? Interested in them finding restoration in him? Or are we disobedient and unconcerned with the lost? When I was younger, I had this reoccurring dream and nightmare. And in this dream or nightmare, it was very simple and very basic, but yet it became really scary for me, and I don't remember what age it was. And in this nightmare, there was just this kind of black background, and there was these like big numbers. And my mum, I can hear my mum listening to the recording, already laughing at me for this because she loves this story. And these numbers, they weren't big numbers in terms of value. They were like a big 9 or a big 6 or a big 8. I can't remember the numbers. And I would like get so scared of it. And in my dream nightmare, I'd be always running away from it. Couldn't get away from them. Mum found it hilarious. Said I was just delusional. And that was really scary to me. And I ran away. And I wonder if you've run away from anything in your life. Maybe it's literal, maybe it's figurative, probably not silly as my example, but maybe you've run away from a big dog, temptation of eating more pudding, maybe bullies, maybe an awkward situation, maybe evil thoughts. Have you ever run away from God in the little things or the big things? Maybe something small, like God had told you to go and speak to someone who's just sat on their own, and you just said, oh, I can't do that, God. Or to something as big as God calling you to another country, and you ignored him. You know, if we're honest, we've all run away from God at some point in some way, and probably in multiple ways, if we're truly honest with ourselves. And sometimes when God speaks to us and tells us to do something, maybe it's a dream, maybe it's a word from God through scripture, through other people, through circumstances, we get scared and we want to run away from that. But we need not be afraid. We need to be obedient even to death. Because the Lord says in his word in Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And maybe it's something you find as difficult to obey, but the Lord says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God is near you. No matter what he calls you to, he will give you the strength you need. And then we see in verse 3 as well, how Jonah went down to Joppa to get a ship to Tarshish, which is believed to be southern Spain. So he was called to go about 500 miles to the east, to Nineveh. He went as far west as he could get in that time, the complete opposite direction. And he tries to do something what we would see as ridiculous. He tries to run away from the presence of the Lord. Now, we can probably read this and think, what a muppet. Why are you running away from the presence of God? Do you not know he's omnipresent? How ridiculous is that? But yet, he tries it anyway. He probably even knew Psalm 139 that David wrote about, where can I flee from your presence? But he still runs anyway. You know, I wonder why he ran. You know, maybe he ran out of fear of the Ninevites. Maybe he ran out of the impossible task, thinking, well, they're not going to repent, are they? And most likely, he definitely went and ran because of what he mentioned in Jonah chapter 4, which is that he knew God was going to bless them, and he was going to forgive them if they repented. But Jonah didn't want that to happen. Let's look at verses 4 to 6 and continue in the passage. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So we see how in verse 4, God sends a storm to try to turn Jonah around, to turn him back to him. He's basically saying, where do you think you're going, Jonah? Nice try. Not working. And we see something that is in the language of verse 3 and also verse 5 with this going down. So in verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa. And then in verse 5, we see how Jonah goes further down this downward spiral of disobedience. He goes to the bottom of the ship. He laid down and he went down into a deep sleep. He's going further down away from God. He's trying to escape God anyway, into this, towards spiritual death. He's running away from God and what God's calling him to do. And we also need to be aware of this, of going down, maybe in complete defiance and disobedience, maybe even we drift. You know, J.D. Greer, in his preach on Jonah 1, he talks about the drift and how, think about when you go to the seaside, I'm going to speak about this country, the seaside in this country, and you go, and it happens to be a hot day because of climate change, and it's really warm weather. So you're getting a bit warm, and you think, do you know what, I might actually go in the sea today. So you get your stuff off, and you've got your swimming cozy on, and yes, Steve says speedos, I really hope not. And of course, it's freezing cold. So you're not just going to walk in there, you're going to peg it in there, because if you walk in there, you're not going to end up going in fully. So you run in there like a hero, and you swim. Obviously, you don't stay in more than about 5 minutes, because that would be just stupid. You give yourself hypothermia. And after about 5 minutes of swimming around, you come out the sea like Daniel Craig with all the swagger. And that's just me. And you come out and you look for your stuff. You're like, where's my towel? It was right there. You look around. You look up. That's not the building behind where my towel was. And you look down the beach and see, that's where my towel is. It's down there by that building. And you've drifted. You didn't even know. And you drifted down the sea. I can see a few of you nodding, so a few of you have clearly drifted in the sea. And I'd like to use that analogy, as J.D. Greer does, for how we can drift into disobedience. Not even, maybe we didn't even mean to drift into disobedience. We just allowed ourselves because we lapsed in our faith with God, in how we spent time with him. Maybe we didn't spend time with him. And the devil gets us and leads us into a false sense of truth. You know, maybe for you, it's, I think, particularly about persistent sins in this area. You know, it can be things like we allow ourselves to look at someone lustfully. It's not doing any harm. And before you know it, it's led to adultery. Maybe you judge someone for something they've done. But then you end up building those judgments up about someone so much so that you end up hating them and build up a hatred against them. Maybe you rely so much upon your money and possessions and material things, and when you lose one of those or some of those, actually you have a complete breakdown and feel suicidal because of your dependence you place on those things. Or maybe even you gossip and slander. It's only a little thing, gossip and slandering, but it wrecks a relationship. It maybe even breaks relationships within the church and wrecks the church. It's easy to see how these little things that are just drifting and don't seem too big can end up to lead to a complete spiritual disaster. You know, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So how can we recognize the downward spiral of disobedience? Well, does it line up to that verse? Is what you are doing, how you're doing it, why you're doing it, lining up with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will and giving him the glory? Do you feel there's maybe a never-ending storm in your life that's just not ceasing? Well, maybe God's trying to tell you something. Maybe he's trying to tell you, you need to repent, you need to turn. And if there is this consistent storm, or maybe we feel that we are disobeying God, well, how can we get back to him? Well, we need to turn, we need to repent to him and receive his mercy. We need to stop saying no to him, which brings spiritual disaster, but say yes to him, which brings a new understanding of him and his purpose in the world. So are there things this evening that you don't want to do? Maybe there's something small, maybe there's something big that you know about. Maybe it's, like I said, talking to someone in church who feels lonely. Maybe it's offering to pray for someone who's finding it tough, giving financially of your time, inviting a neighbor or a friend to something more on next Sunday. Maybe it's something bigger and you feel God's leading you to give a massive amount of money, but you're saying no. Maybe you feel God's leading you to take a day off a week to serve him and take the pay cut. Maybe he's telling you to share your testimony with someone and just step out there and tell them your story. Maybe he's even telling you to go on a long or short-term mission for him abroad. You see, Israel, like Jonah, was disobedient and reluctant to share God's love and mercy with the Gentiles and non-Jews and to obey him. And are we reluctant and are we disobedient in the same way? But in the midst of this disobedience, we know that God pursues us. He comes after us. He's come back. He's come after Jonah. He's not letting him just go and see him in Tarshish and we'll see what happens from there. He pursues him. He goes after him. Like the parable of the lost sheep. So the first part of the downward spiral is rebelling against God. So we need to turn and we need to repent. You know, we are sinners, we are imperfect. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But we need to repent and we will find his forgiveness. We need to allow God to change our heart in our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, and get to know God and spend time with him, which will increase your love for him. And the more that you love him, the more you'll want to do the things of God and to obey him. Okay, so we've had point one, rebellion against God and how God pursues us. We're going to move on to point two, which is self-centeredness. Don't worry, the next points are shorter. So, self-centeredness. Let's read verse 7 together. Thanks, Dave. You're doing a grand job. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So Jonah, he sees it as it's all about him. These sailors are in the ship. They're in the boat too. They have lives too. They matter, but to Jonah they don't. He's not even bothered. He was asleep in the ship. And even then he's not bothered until they cast lots, and it turns out it's him. For all to see, he's only bothered about himself. He's not bothered about the consequences of this storm, of the danger to this crew. Not bothered at all. He's only thinking about himself. And when they cast lots, you know, casting lots, we'd see as, I guess, like gambling and putting bets on it, as it were. But in those days, there are a few times in Scripture where God uses casting lots to show his divine will. And this was one of them. And imagine the casting lots is like me trying to play rock, paper, scissors when I was younger. I'd say, okay, rock, paper, scissors, the winner of this gets the last, I don't know, piece of chocolate cake. And I'd do it once. Okay, I've lost. All right, best out of three. Got this. Okay, lose again. Best out of five. And it would go on. I would never win. I was rubbish at that game, and I still am. I don't do it. The kids try and do it with me at school to do bargains about less homework or more playtime. I don't do it because I know I'll lose. I just flip a coin and say, heads, you win, tails, I lose. And they don't figure it out. It's great. But, and this is what the casting lots was about. They could have done it a million times. It was always going to come out as Jonah because God was in control. And we see, just as in verse 2, the word evil, which is raha in Hebrew, is mentioned. That evil that Jonah was doing by disobeying God caused disaster. The word can mean disaster as well. Disaster, this storm upon the sailors and Jonah. And his self-centered evil that Jonah's committing is putting them all in line for physical danger and in spiritual disaster too. You see, Jonah's disobedient self-centeredness and self-focus is heading him towards spiritual disaster in this downward spiral of disobedience. And being self-centered and completely self-focused ourselves can bring self-destruction. And it can bring that upon us too. And we don't want that for our lives. We don't want to become self-destructive in our faith with God. Let's read verse 8 together. Up to verse 10. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So we see in verse 8, the sailors are basically saying to him, "Why are you running? Why are you running?" And verse 9, they're saying, "You're fleeing from the God, the creator of the world, who's, you know, and you're trying to escape his presence, you know, the God who made all creation. You've just said it there, Jonah. You're trying to escape the thing he made on the thing he made." It's so ironic. Trying to escape God's presence on God's creation just seems ridiculous. And even the sailors actually realize that themselves. They're basically saying, "Are you a fool? You know, trying to escape God's presence? Are you a muppet? Do you not know? You can't escape that." And even they knew it as immoral pagan people. You know, and in verse 9, Dave, can you just put verse 9 up for us again, please? Or 8 to 10, be great. In verse 9, it says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Thanks, Dave. So Jonah said, "I fear the God of heaven." And Rob Hall, in his sermon, points out how fear is to be truly reverent and worship someone. And clearly, Jonah here isn't very reverent. He's clearly saying one thing, "Oh, I fear the Lord God." Well, does he actually really fear God? Well, I'd probably argue here he doesn't. Because he's willing to run away from him. You know, there's an irony here between what he says and what he actually does. He's saying, "I fear the Lord God, I worship him, I'm reverent to him." but yet he's not actually. In his actions, he's running away from God. He's been disobedient. He's been a hypocrite. Let's read verses 11 to 15. I'm going to focus on 14 and 15, but we're just going to read it all in chronological order. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. 14. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. You know, we've talked here about self-centeredness. But we see in verses in this chapter, and particularly in verses 14 and 15, how God is sovereign and God is in control. He's in control of the storm. He caused the waves and the wind. He is in control of the boat. He caused the lots to fall on Jonah. And later on, he provides a fish to rescue Jonah. Spoiler for verse 17 for you. So in verse 14, the pagan sailors, again, not Jonah, call the prophet to pray. Call to prayer, instead of Jonah. It shows that the pagan sailors themselves, not Jonah, have a fear and a reverence of God and understand that he is in control, that he is sovereign. And they see the reason why God has brought this storm upon Jonah. It's very interesting, like we've already said, the characters in this story are acting opposite to what we'd think. You know, the prophet of God, the man of God, is disobeying and running away, being unrepentant. But yet the pagan, immoral sailors are the ones who are being reverent to God and coming with repentance before him. And in verse 15 as well, again, we see how God is still in control. He makes the waves to cease. He's not just letting it ripple out. He says they cease, they stopped. Imagine like a big boat goes past and you get the waves that ripple into the shore and slowly it calms down. This is a massive storm. This is even bigger, but God seized it. As soon as Jonah went in, the storm ceased. He has the power to do that. He's in control. And the sailors saw that. And it's so important that we don't just say the right things. We must act and do what we know we should do from God's word. If we look at the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, there's the son who says, "Oh yeah, I'll go and do that," and then doesn't go. And then the other son who says, "I'm not going to go," but then actually goes. And Jesus is talking about the Pharisees here who say all the right things, but then don't actually do what they're not practicing what they preach. And in the same way, are we being hypocritical? Are we trying to just say the right things to look good? Oh, I look like a good Christian. I said the right things. Oh, I put the right Facebook post on. I quoted that Bible verse. Oh, I offered to pray for someone. Oh, I said praying for you. I put my hands up in church and worship. You know, I just do all the nice things, but actually outside of church, outside of everyone else watching me, I'm completely different. I'm not doing as I'm teaching, as I'm saying, not practicing what I'm preaching. You know, and are we hypocritical in the same way? In how we live our lives? Do we say one thing and do another? You know, ultimately, we need to have a reverence for God where we are not focused on ourselves, we're focused on him. It's not about us, it's about him. We often create life around ourselves and what we want to do, our own desires and wants. We need to realize that it's about God, it's not about us. You know, ask yourself this evening, do I really have a reverence for God? Do I really do what I say? Do I really follow his word? You know, am I bothered more about my reputation or keeping my finances to myself or using my time for what I want? Or am I bothered about obeying him? You know, it's got to be about him no matter what. You know, he's already paid the price for you on the cross. He's already given so much for you and continually does. Can you not give to him in your obedience and live a life for him? Finally, we're going to come on to endangering others. And we're looking back at verse 11 to 13, which we've already read. You see in here, the pagan sailors turned to Jonah and they asked what they could do. You've already said Jonah was putting the lives of these sailors in danger and he wasn't bothered about it at all. He wasn't bothered about the consequences, that they could all die. Not bothered at all. It's not even about his own life, it's completely about others as well. He's bringing everyone else in that ship down with him. And even later on, he's not even bothered about Nineveh, because he'd rather they threw him into the sea to die and commit suicide, basically, than actually go and fulfill God's commission and go to Nineveh. It's all about him still. You know, the sailors in verse 13, they seek to keep rowing. Maybe I think they're afraid of God because they don't want to throw the prophet overboard. We see in verse 14, they pray, you know, don't hold it against us. They're afraid of maybe what God thinks if they killed one of their prophets. But God clearly didn't want Jonah to go back to land. That's why he stopped the rowers, the sailors, getting that ship back to land. Because he's saying, you know what? He's not repented yet. He hasn't learned yet. He's not going back to land. You know, and the sailors here, clearly in this bit, they're showing more compassion to Jonah than he's shown to them, or to the Ninevites. They're willing to save his life against God, show compassion to him, when Jonah's not got no compassion for their lives. He just wants to, he's not bothered about them being in danger. He's not bothered about the Ninevites, who are basically going to eternal death. Not bothered at all. You know, and I wonder how we think about endangering others. You know, do we think about ourselves all the time? You know, we need to celebrate in the times where we are endangering others. God uses situations for good. We can celebrate because God is working things, all things for good. You know, think about the sailors in the midst of this storm. Actually, God uses this storm to bring them to repentance. They end up giving vows to God and being repentant to him and worshiping God. God uses this situation for good, a situation where Jonah's endangering their lives. God brings restorative grace to the sailors and saves them. You know, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's just read verse 16, if you can put that up, please, Dave. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, as I mentioned. You see, these sailors had gone from being scared of a storm and scared of these waves to being in awe and reverent of the Almighty, awesome Creator, the Lord God. So the third part of this downward spiral is disobedience, you know, endangering other people. We need to flip that round, though, and let our obedience have a positive impact on others in their faith, as well as those who don't know God. You know, are we having a negative impact on people in their lives? Do we go along with our disobedience and our persistent sins and people see that? Do we say, do you know what, I can't go speak to that person. I can't tell them my testimony. I can't invite them to this. You know, what effect are we having in how we live our Christian life with him? You know, we need to be having a positive impact on people's faith, encouraging others, teaching them. We don't want to make them stumble or lead them astray or make excuses for their sin or being a poor example of someone who doesn't follow and obey God. So as we just come to a close, and if I can have the band up, that'd be great. Guys, I'll be here all evening. The last thing we can celebrate in this chapter is in verse 17. If we can have that up, please, Dave. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. You know, in all this that Jonah's done, in all his disobedience, his unrepentance, his endangering of others, God is still merciful to him. He saves him in the fish, and later on in chapter 3, he gives him a second chance. And it's the same for us. He gives us countless second chances. You know, the real Savior for us is Jesus. You know, God gave us grace and mercy through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. That same grace and mercy that Jonah received here is available for us too. And it's good news. And when you think about how he loves you and how he's faithful to you, what he's done for you on the cross, how he's given you his grace and his mercy, all he's continually doing for you, the countless second chances, shouldn't this draw you to love him? To want to obey him, to do the things of him, no matter what? You know, we need to learn from this book of Jonah and learn to obey and go wherever he leads, whenever he asks. You know, I just want to tell you a couple of stories. Recently, I applied for the job of chaplain at Ripley CV School. I've never thought of applying for another job. I'm happy in my teaching job. I still love my teaching job. But Jane May had put it on Facebook, and I just felt led to apply for it. I was also studying Jonah at the time, which is a dangerous book when you're asking God what to do, because he's going to challenge you. And I just felt led to obey for that, obey God in that. And I got to interview. I didn't get the job in the end. No one got it, actually. It's back out for application. But I just felt I had to be obedient in that to God. And I don't know yet what I'm going to learn through that or why God led me to do that, but I did feel that that was right. Even though to me it was like, I don't want to leave teaching. That's a well scary job. I don't want to do that, God. But I felt I had to be obedient in that, and I was. But I'm not saying I'm always obedient. Don't worry, I'm not being a saint up here. I'm not being perfect up here in any way, shape, or form. But I do feel God has taught me about obedience and about being more obedient, not just the big things. You know, we always think of obedience as when God calls you to another country. But there are so many things daily that God calls us to obey him in. And we need to be listening to God for them. Another story I want to share with you is from my work. And there's a colleague whose partner is going for an operation. And I had the chance to pray for them in person at school. I will hold my hand up now and say I've had many opportunities to pray for people at work. And I've probably only taken about five or six. So I'll hold my hand up there. And the operation went well over Christmas. Things were all great. And then after Christmas, this individual went back into hospital. And it wasn't serious, but it wasn't great. And I just thought, oh, God, I prayed for this. The operation went well. This has been a great witness. But they're back in hospital. That's not good. So I prayed again. And lo and behold, a couple of days later, out of hospital, coming into school, off to do the normal weekly shop. And I was able to share with my colleague how I'd been praying and how God had been faithful in that healing. And I'm not saying God always says yes and answers prayer and how he always brings amazing miracles and great powerful things. But no matter what, no matter what he calls you to, we have to be called to be obedient to him. So this evening, what areas have you been disobedient in that are putting you in a downward spiral of disobedience? Maybe it's in your finances, how you use your time. Maybe in a situation you put yourself in which is sinful. Maybe a damaging friendship, a damaging relationship, a persistent sin that we've talked about earlier. Maybe it's a reluctance to share your faith and to invite someone to an event when you know that God is calling you to do that. We need to repent this evening of any of our disobedience because he is merciful. He will forgive you. We need to stop this downward spiral and ask, what is God asking me to do, small or big things? Even daily, we're asking this question, God, what would you have me do today? How would you change me? What in my actions, in my words, in my thoughts are not lining up with your good, perfect, and pleasing will? Where are the opportunities that you want me to move in? God often gives us opportunities, but we're not awake to them. We don't even look for them, so we don't see them. They're there, I promise you. You know, we need to be daily praying for God to lead us and to be obedient in him. You know, and if we want to live a life of obedience, we need to spend time in prayer with him, listening to him, spending time with his people, studying his word, applying it to our lives. If you don't know how to study a word, the word of God, and you get stuck with the Bible, come to Josh's Bible handling session on the 25th, on Saturday, 10 till 12. Get into God's word and he will speak to you. He will show you how to obey him. So tonight, will you dare to pray, show me how I can live a life of obedience for you and give you the glory? I'm just going to pray in a moment, but just after I've prayed, while we worship, I'd just like to invite, if anyone does want prayer for anything I've spoken on tonight, maybe you feel you're rebelling against God, maybe you're feeling you're quite self-centered at the moment, maybe you are endangering others in how you're living your life and you're dragging people down with you, maybe you know God's asking you to go somewhere and you need God's strength, maybe you feel like you're not hearing God and you just don't know what you're doing wrong and you just feel you need an awakening of God's spirit and power within you. You know, I would love to pray for you or for anything else. I'm sure Steve, Josh and others would love to pray for you too. Just come this evening and if that's you, don't leave this evening going on that downward spiral of disobedience. We want to be living a life of obedience instead, turning and repenting. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that is in your word, that you are completely for us. You know, you pursue us. You're in control. Lord, you will show us and bring us back to yourself, and you are merciful to us when we go astray. Lord God, this evening I pray for anyone in this room who maybe is on a downward spiral of disobedience or is drifting away from you, Lord God. Father, would you bring them back to yourself? Would you put the right people around them so that they may come and be obedient to you again, so they may go back to that walk with you, Father, where they can be obedient to you and can grow in who you are and living a life of obedience to you, a life that makes an impact for your name's sake in this world, Lord God. Lord, would you help each one of us to be willing, to be daring, to ask for you to show us where we can be obedient each day. Help us to see, Lord, the opportunities that you give us day by day and the boldness and the courage to take them, Lord God. If we're going to see change, Lord, in this city, in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, we know we need to take a step of boldness and be obedient to you and stop on this downward spiral. Lord, would you help us in that, we pray in your name. Amen.